preaching of the cross. It is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For the preaching of the cross, it is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God.
Hello listeners, this is the Power of Endless Life, brought to you courtesy of Plumet Publishing, a Christian publishing house. Our goal on this program is to present to you Christ, His cross, and His church. I am your host, John Adichoro Olua. Reading again from Hebrews chapter 6, from verse 1 to 3, which has been the scripture we've been considering in the past 4 weeks, on the issue of looking at the first principles of the oracles of God. Last week, we anchored the message on the fact that we need to know the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to read again this morning from Hebrews chapter 6, 1 to 3. Therefore, leaving the principle of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, and of the doctrine of baptism, and of the laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we do, if God permit. I want to reiterate again these 7 first oracles, which are the doctrine of Christ, repentance towards God, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And since we did not conclude what we are saying on the issue of the revelation of Christ last week, we promised that we would try to answer some of the questions that are usually raised when such a teaching comes. So we are going to try today to do this. But I want to say before we go on that it takes a revelation again. Please remember that we said at the beginning that what we can do for anyone is to sow the seed of revelation. Our teaching ministry is to sow the seed of revelation, so that upon the sowing of the seed, the word will germinate, so that the revelation can eventually come. The scripture says when the seed is sown, what you have when it begins to grow is you have the blade, then you have the hair, and then you have the corn. And so we trust that what we bring to you will sow the seed of revelation. So before going on, so let me read from Luke chapter 10 and verse 22. Luke chapter 10 verse 22 say, all things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. So we see here the word reveal. It takes the Father to reveal to us the Son, who the Son is, and it takes the Son to reveal to us who the Father is. So one, we're emphasizing the issue of revelation. We can teach you, but it takes God to reveal to you the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just the same way that it was revealed to Peter when Peter was asked that question. So I trust that as we share this word with you, the revelation will come. We're trusting God that we will sow the seed of revelation. If you pray, if you pursue it, you will come to this revelation. One of the greatest revelation that God can give you out of his word, out of your word with him, is to reveal to you truly the Lord Jesus Christ, the revelation of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. It is the highest revelation that you can have. I said in one of the sessions that the book of Revelation actually is given to reveal Christ is, because the importance of knowing Christ by revelation and having understanding of who Christ is, so that we are not following or serving or worshiping a God that we do not have. That's why the whole book of Revelation is actually given, so that we may know Christ and so we may know his fullness. And this is our prayer for you, that as we come, we will come to a place where we will desire to know him, and to know him so that we can come to a place of maturity and a place of perfection in him. Before we go on again, I want to read Colossians chapter 2. And in reading that, I want to make a point. So please, let's go to the Colossians chapter 2. And I want to read verse 9. It says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." This word Godhead is also very important. We are used to the word Trinity. Actually, the word Trinity is not in the scripture. It's a theological term. We are not going to go into the argument, like you said. The essence of coming on this program is not to stir up controversy, but to teach the way it is. I just want to simply say that word is not in the scripture, Trinity. The word you have is the word Godhead. And here in this scripture, we have read it say, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In other words, when Jesus came, Jesus was embodiment of God. The fullness of Godhead dwelleth in him bodily. In other words, what this scripture is simply saying, that if I get to heaven today and I want to see God, the person I will see is God embodied in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he came here to the earth, if anybody wanted to see God, just looking at Jesus, he will be seeing God. That's why Jesus said to his disciple, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." But please, I want you to underline when Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." He's not saying just by looking at him physically as a human being. What he meant is that if you have a spiritual revelation, if you are seeing beyond the veil, you will have seen the Father in me. So that is important, because we may just be thinking Jesus just said, "Okay, if you have seen me, you have been with me." No, but he knew that the disciples had seen him. He knew they had been with him. He knew they had eaten with him. They have slept with him. They've talked with him. But was going beyond the earthly contact, that the physical contact they had with him. It was just simply that if you have seen me spiritually, just like I read now, it takes the Father to reveal the Son, and it takes the Son to reveal the Father. If you have seen me spiritually, if you have seen the revelation of who I am, then you will have known that in seeing me, you have seen the Father, because we're bodily, the fullness of Godhead bodily dwelleth in him. I also want to say before we go on today, in a special way, Jesus is different from any other body, human physical body, because we can truly say on the basis of the scripture that Jesus is truly God and truly man. That's why he's often referred to as the Son of Man, because he came as a man. And then he's also referred to as the Son of God. And you know that the Pharisees, they understood each time Jesus said he referred to himself as the Son of God, the Pharisees would say, "You are making yourself God." Because they knew by saying he, Son of God, he's saying he's God. It's just the same way if you say, "I'm a son of man," you say, "I am a man." So in a special way, that's why they say the mystery of God, in a special way, Jesus is embodiment, is truly man. That's why as a man, he did certain things that a man should do. And then he needed to become a man in order to have a body. He needed to become a man to have flesh and blood, so that he can go to the cross and die and spill his blood for our salvation. At the same time, he's God. Okay? But so you have to see these two natures in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to see these two dimensions in the Lord Jesus Christ. When he acts as man and when he acts as God. At the time as a man, he was tired and weak. As a God, he stood and said, "Peace be still," to the raging storm. So you see these two dimensions. And I hope this will answer the question that most of us ask. Okay, why is it that whom did he pray to? So when he's praying, he was praying as a man. A man must pray. It's demonstrating how a man should live and walk with God and pray and cry to God. But other side, he demonstrated that he's God. And that's why each time Jesus made the claim that "I am God," the Pharisees, they understood, and then they would say, "Oh, that's blasphemy." And we want to go to the scriptures and show to you, there are many times Jesus claimed that he's the Father. In John chapter 10 verse 30, he said, "I am my Father, we are one." The scripture I said earlier, where he said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father," is in John chapter 12, verse 45. Okay? So, and he said, "If you have known me," he was also saying that John, that if you have known me, you have known the Father. In other words, if you have known me again, knowing him again is not a physical knowing, it's not intellectual knowing, but it's a spiritual knowing, it's a spiritual understanding, it's a spiritual comprehension. That's what we call revelation, the unveiling, the knowing beyond human knowledge. That's why Jesus said to Peter, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven." And this is what we we are believing God for, that the veil will be taken off, the veil of religion, the veil of intellect will be taken away, and then we can see Christ. Because, listener, it's important for you to know, if you're a Christian and you decide to be a Christian, to know the God that you serve. There's power, there's authority in that name, even only when we have a true revelation of who the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we don't repeat that name like a parrot. Jesus made some incredible declaration about himself, about the Father, his Father, and we'll begin to show you in John chapter 10, verse 30, he said, "The Father is in me, I am in the Father." All these are showing to us the true nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's when somebody asks, when he prayed, who did he pray? Of course, as a man, he prayed, but he was praying. Some people also have asked, okay, when Jesus was here on earth, who was then in heaven? Of course, Jesus said also in John chapter 3, verse 13, there's something that Jesus said that I hope also we answer that question for some of us. He says, "No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." So we see here, Jesus was here on earth when he said this. That means when Jesus was here, as physically here on earth, but spiritually, he was in heaven. Okay, that's what he said, because he didn't say who was in heaven, but he said who is in heaven. And I hope that settles it for many people who are saying, okay, who was there in heaven? And now the other question that most people also ask is this. Oh, in Genesis, when he says, "Let us create man in our image and in our likeness," who were the people that God was summoning and say, "Oh, let us create man in our image"? Well, the simple way I also want to address this is this, that you will find that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, but then you will see there that God was not necessarily, there are not three gods, and God has a council. Number one, if you look at that scripture of Genesis 1:26, "And God said, let us make man in our image," not images, okay, not images, "after our likeness," not likenesses. And then you look at verse 27, say, "And God created man in his own image." So if we're thinking the way we're thinking in terms of Trinity, three gods, he will have said, "And he created man in there." But he said, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." So we see here, there's an important thing I want us to see here. Now, what is important here? When God created Adam, the scriptures show that in Adam, Eve already existed. If God already seen, even though Eve did not come out physically. So in other words, when God was saying, "Let us create man in our image," he already foreseen that one day he's going to become a man. And he was going to come here to this earth. So it is in that sense. It's just like if he had said here, instead of saying, "Okay, let us create man and a woman." But he didn't say that. He said, look at that, the way he said there in the last part of Genesis 1:27. "God created man in his own image. God created him. Male and female created he them." That's the language of the scripture. So because already God seen that Eve will come out of Adam, even though Adam was still just one man. So it's the same way God foresaw that he will eventually come as a man. He will eventually come forth as the Holy Spirit. So he foresaw, he said, "Let us." So it's a language that was speaking of the present and as well as of the future. I hope that we also answer some of the people who are wondering. We're just hoping that as we look at the simplicity of the scripture, it will clear this thing for us. There's a scripture that I like, also I would like to read, that I think will clear this for us. I'm just praying that you will look at this scripture and let it be a blessing to you. Let it be a time to return to the scripture and the simplicity and the authority and the power in the scripture when we return with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's Revelation 21, and I just want to read verse 6 and verse 7. "And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is thirsty of the fountain of the water of life freely." Verse 7, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." So we see here, the Lord is saying, he who overcome, and you know Jesus has repeated this phrase, he that overcometh, to the seven churches. And so he's repeating here, he that overcometh shall inherit all, and I will be what? His God, and he shall be my son. You can even be ready to say, I will be his God, and I will be his father, because he's going to be a son, he's going to be a father. So we see here that the scripture clearly shows to us the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the oneness of God. We have said to you that we don't have three gods. We have God manifesting himself in three major ways, as the Father, as the Son, as the Holy Ghost. But that does not mean that we have three gods. It's important that you know that that is God himself who came, who took human flesh and died for you on the cross. It's God who is your Savior. We show you that scripture last one of the sessions, that God is the one who came. He is your Savior. The authority, the fullness, the totality of God was behind that sacrifice. It was not a minor God or a lesser God who died for you. And so therefore, when you face the enemy, when face issue, remember that when you call that name, you are summoning the whole totality of all that God is for you as a child of God. Like we shared with you last week, it has its implication. If you understand and you have revelation, when you are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in other words, you are being immersed, you are being initiated into God. That's what it means. But if you don't have a revelation, whatever we do without revelation amounts to nothing. It does not amount to anything spiritually. The scripture say, "If the spirit that gives life, the flesh profited nothing." The scripture said that the letter kills. If I come with you the letter, intellectual knowledge of the word, and I do certain things, it holds no place in the realm of the spirit. So it's important that we have a revelation in the simplicity of the word of God. It is important that I explain to your understanding to make meaning for all of us that when we say Jesus, Jesus is just the Greek expression of that name. And then we have the Hebrew expression of that name, which is Jehoshua. And in the Old Testament, Jehoshua simply means Jehovah. The word Jehovah also means Savior, or Jehovah is salvation. Therefore, and I also want you to know that when it is the word Jehovah that is translated Lord in the Old Testament scriptures. So each time in the Old Testament when you read the word Lord, or you come across that word Lord, it simply means Jehoshua, which is Jehovah, or which means the Lord, our salvation. Jehovah is our salvation, or Jehovah, our Savior. It's important because this is going to make a meaning when we go further now as we begin to explain. We also want you to know that when we say Christ, Christ is also the Greek version of describing him. The word Christ actually means the anointed one. And it's not a name, but it's a title. It's simply describing his office as the Messiah. And therefore, that's why the Hebrew way of calling it is to call him Messiah. Messiah also means the anointed one. So I think it's important that we explain this to us, because that's going to help our understanding, so that when we come into the New Testament and we see the word Lord, see it in the Old Testament, and we come into the New Testament, we can reconcile both together. Now, I want to read for us some scripture, therefore, from the Old Testament. I want to read Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16 and 17 to us. And it says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of tabernacles." Verse 17, "And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain." So this scripture simply is showing to us what I just explained, that here is the Lord Jesus. This is the Old Testament here, talking about the King is Christ. And then we know also that this King is called the Lord of hosts. So we see the issue here that we cannot create something outside the word of God, that this King is the Lord. This King is the Jehovah. And I've said to you the word Jehovah means salvation. And it's important that we see this as we go into other scripture. So I just want to read for us Revelation chapter 19, and I want us to compare Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16. And it says, "And he He had on his vesture and on his tie a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You will understand that we are speaking about the same person, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, just like we have read in the book of Zechariah. So, listener, we see that we are talking of this same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He is our Jehovah. Just like he's the same Jehovah in the Old Testament, he's our Jehovah in the New Testament. Just like he's referred to as the King in the Old Testament, he's our also King in the New Testament. We don't have three gods. We just have this same God that can manifest in different ways, called different names. He's the same that is also called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's also the same that is called the Lamb of God. He's the same. And you see here, also if you pursue this, you will find that in the scripture, we just have just one throne. There are no two thrones, just one throne. So he's the same King. He's the same Lord. The Almighty sitting upon that throne. He's the King in the New Testament. He's also our King. He's the one that is coming back. It's important. I also want to read for us in Revelation 22, verse 6. I want us to see Revelation 22, verse 6. And it says there, for our understanding, as we compare scriptures with scriptures, for revelation, for understanding, that we may know whom truly we serve. And it says here in this revelation, and he said unto me, this saying are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servant the things which must shortly be done. Please note here, the Lord God of the holy prophet sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must surely are shortly be done. There is calling him again. That's God, Lord, Jehovah. And then you also come to the same Revelation 22, verse 16. It says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. So we see here again, comparing these two scriptures in chapter 22, verse 6, it says to us, the Lord God of the holy prophet sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must surely are shortly be done. In the same here, we have seen it again. And I think it's clear to all of us to say, Jesus have sent my angel. It's the same person. It's the same Lord God who sent his angel. It's Jesus who sent his angel. And this will confirm to us that we don't have three gods. And that the Messiah that we are expecting to return is the same. He's the King. He's the one who is coming. And please do not let anybody tell you that you have three gods. It robs you of your strength in Christ. It robs you of your power. It robs you of your authority in Christ. But we are saying that we have this one God who has manifested and who is coming back. And so that's your portion. That is your inheritance. This is the foundation that must be laid for us to be able to move into maturity. If you don't have this foundation, if you don't have this understanding, you have been robbed. You cannot build anything solid. You can't build your Christian life on something that is not solid, that has no foundation. That's why many of us, we are not growing. We're ever moving in circles spiritually. We're ever going up and going down. Ever learning, ever coming to the knowledge of the truth. This is important revelation that every one of us who wants to follow the Lord must know. And that's why Satan hates this revelation. That's why there have been controversies from the beginning, as you read church history, for many centuries up to now. There are many people who are still confusing the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who still don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. We read to you in the scripture where Jesus said, he that overcometh, I shall be his God. I am right to say Jesus Christ is my God. Jesus Christ is my King. Jesus Christ is my Jehovah. Jesus Christ is my Savior. That's the strength of a believer. When he stand before every wind, we stand before any power, you can say, Jesus Christ is my God. He's not a lesser God. He's not a small God. He is God Almighty. He's the same Jehovah of the Old Testament that is the Lord in the New Testament. And this is the message we are bringing to you, that you may be blessed. And I pray that the blessing of the Lord will come upon you, that the revelation will come upon you. Listener, remember, we tell you, the essence of coming is to bring forth Christ His cross and His church. We are desiring that by this teaching we are sowing the seed of revelation in you, that it shall break forth upon you by the power of the Holy Spirit to see what Peter saw. Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And I pray that this revelation will liberate you, will set you free, will lay a foundation for you that you may move on to the deep things of God in Christ. May the Lord bless you.
This message, The Power of Endless Life, is brought to you courtesy Plummet Publishing, a Christian publishing house. You can call us on these phone numbers, 0803-392-2585 and 0706-3890-315. I take it again, 0803-392-2585, 0706-3890-315. 315. You can also send us an email through the following email addresses: endlesslife@yahoo.com and endlesslife@gmail.com. I take it again, endlesslife@yahoo.com and endlesslife@gmail.com. You can also visit our website, www.plummetmission.org. The signature tune is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18 of King James Version. Thanks to our regular host, John Adejoroluwa, our producers and our sound engineers. Please join us again, same time next week, and God bless you.